Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Boy, do we need cleansing, don't we? And boy, do we have it through Christ our Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We are in our study of the book of Exodus and kind of in a minor or a shorter study of the Ten Commandments. But I want to read a passage from Romans 13 that encompasses the last table of the law and shows the importance of love. Loving your neighbor. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read beginning in verse 8, and I'd like to have you stand as we read God's word. So would you do that, please? Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, the word of God. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Listen to this, he says. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust, for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated and pray with me, please. Thank you, Father, for the cleansing that is ours in Christ, that Jesus paid it all. We thank you, Lord, that we are here this morning as your sanctified and pure bride, Bride of Christ, the church. We ask for your direction as we look at your word this morning and we deal with this difficult subject of adultery. Purify our minds and our hearts. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Adultery. When I had been in pastoral ministry for 9 years, I became an active duty Navy chaplain. We moved our family from a little southern Idaho town to Hawaii. And what an incredible adventure that was. I thought in 9 years being a pastor that I had heard it all. I thought I'd just, heard everything under the sun in terms of people's problems. But within the first 3 months of being a Navy chaplain, I was astounded. I was shocked at the depravity of humankind. We lived in a place where we had a larger Navy housing, but it was not just sailors. It was Marines, Coast Guardsmen, soldiers, and Air Force personnel. So we had all the services. And I was not just dealing with church people anymore. I was dealing with people who were struggling in real life, just like many of you do and the people you work with. And people would come to me for marriage problems. And I was shocked at how prevalent infidelity was. Time after time after time, a couple would come to me, and the issue was adultery. Now, these were the ones who were coming for help, obviously. There were many more that didn't. But they would come for help, and I was just shocked at how often it occurred. I became an expert at adultery, if you might say. One particular time, I had a couple come in. And the wife started first, as most wives do when couples counseling starts. They're usually the one. So what's the problem? I'll speak first. And so she was telling me how her husband had cheated on her. It's amazing how oftentimes that word is used, cheating. Even for unbelievers, for us as well, there's an understanding that when sex outside of the marriage relationship happens, someone is cheated out of something. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So we were talking about that, and then it was time for him to tell his story. And he kept talking about my indiscretion, quote unquote. indiscretion. And I said to him, you know, adultery is a serious matter. And he said, whoa, chaplain, that's a harsh word. Adultery. It is. It's a harsh word. It's a harsh sin. It's very destructive. And that's what we are at this morning in the Ten Commandments. This commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. You got it memorized already, right? You shall not commit adultery. Now, why does it seem, when you first read this, that married people are singled out? Why is adultery singled out as a sexual sin? Doesn't it seem like he's talking to just married people at this point? Some of you may say, well, you know, I'm young, I'm single, I'm not married yet, so this message isn't for me. It's not about, because I can't commit adultery. Or maybe you've been married for decades and you're very happy in your marriage and there's no thought in your mind of adultery and you think, you know, this adultery, I'll just check my email while Ben's preaching this morning. Or you may be divorced or widowed and think, I'm not even married, so this isn't for me. Why should I be concerned with this? I can't commit adultery. All of us would be ill-advised to think that way because this is for all of us. This command is for each and every one of us. So here's the thing. Here's where we start. The starting point. God designed marriage as the only place for the physical act of lovemaking between a man and a woman. God designed marriage as the only place, it's the sole place, for the physical act of lovemaking between a man and a woman. That's the only place that God has sanctioned it. There is no other place. So he starts with marriage because marriage is the basis of sex. He starts with marriage because this is what sex was designed for, marriage. It's a starting point. So that means it is the ideal, and any other kind of sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage is sin. That's why he starts with adultery. That's why he just doesn't say you should not be sexually immoral, because he wants to make the point of sex is not bad, but it's designed for marriage. And outside of marriage, it is a very bad thing. God starts with this ironclad ideal, so that since sex is designed for marriage only, any other kind of sex is prohibited. Every other kind. And later on in the law, he's going to expand upon this. He's going to talk about adultery some more. Moses will. Premarital sex, incest, pedophilia, rape, bestiality. So he's going to cover the gamut of sex, but at this point he is talking about adultery because it does cover all things. Now, why is this so important? What is so important about sex in marriage? To understand that, we need to go back to the very beginning in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Adam has been created. God makes Eve from Adam. He brings Eve to Adam in a kind of marriage, a wedding. And this is what Adam says in Genesis 2. This, that is she, is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's what Adam said. And then Moses says this, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is leaving your past relationships, cleaving, being stuck to, united with your spouse, and the two shall become one flesh. And that figure, that phrase, two becoming one flesh, is indeed speaking of the physical sexual relationship. That picture of two people physically intertwined with one another is a picture of oneness, that the two become one flesh. That is God's original design. Marriage is about two people two disparate people coming together and forming a unity. They come together and God joins them together as one flesh. That means that a couple becomes one spiritually, emotionally, financially, socially. In every way, a couple is to become one, a unity, the very idea of oneness. And the physical act of lovemaking is that which describes the nature of the marriage relationship. We'll put it this way. The physical act of lovemaking is what God designed as the ideal way to illustrate that essential concept of marriage, oneness. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Some of you are probably squirming. We're talking about sex this morning. No, it's a beautiful thing. This is a wonderful thing that God has designed, and that sexual physical relationship is the one thing that He chose that this best illustrates what all of marriage is about. That two people are joined together and they become one in every aspect of their lives, so that anything that is outside of that intended purpose is wrong. Anything that is outside of that intended purpose cheapens and degrades and distorts and tarnishes this great treasure that God has given to us. Because it is. It's a great treasure that has been tarnished, unfortunately. So in marriage, God's gift of sex in marriage has purpose. It's about oneness, but here are some of the things. God's gift of sex in marriage is for pleasure and joy. Read the book, the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon talks about Solomon and a Shulamite bride and the excitement of this physical relationship, the romance, the building up, the way they speak to one another. And it's a beautiful story, a beautiful long poem about two people in married love who enjoy one another's physical relationship. It's a beautiful song. It is the Song of Songs. So it is for pleasure and it is for joy. In the book of Proverbs, it often talks about the thrill of sex and the beauty and the purpose of being fulfilled, those cravings being fulfilled in the covenant of marriage and how wonderful that is. And God has designed that. You can read all about it in the book of Proverbs. It is for intimacy. It is for two people to come together and to grow closer and closer. Yes, when you are married, you become one mystically and principally, but it takes a lifetime to really become one, to really be joined together in one flesh. So it is about intimacy. And yeah, I understand that things happen in life. There are illnesses, there are injuries, there's aging, there are all sorts of things that happen. But God's ideal is that two people for all of their life are growing closer and closer in this intimacy. It is for a communication of love. It is a communication device. It is a way for you to say to your spouse, I love you. I need you. I am close to you. And it's the way that God has designed to communicate the deepest level of love. God's gift of sex in marriage is for selflessly giving of oneself. Selflessly. Selfish is never part of that of romance in that physical relationship. It is selflessly giving of oneself, of a husband and a wife to one another. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5 say this, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. You only get one at a time. One for life, hopefully. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. See, this is not a thing where men say, you need to submit to me. No. If there's any place that some kind of mutual submission is taught, it would be here. Stop depriving one another. That's a bad thing. except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Man, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. Take that verse home and read it and think about it. If you are having trouble with your relationship at home in this area, look at this. Don't deprive each other except that you mutually consent for spiritual purposes. You can fast from food. You can fast from sex. You can fast from the TV and all sorts of things. But there may be a time to fast from your physical relationship for the purpose of seeking God together. But he's very clear that there is a spiritual component here to our physical relationship, and that the enemy wants to get in the middle of it and drive us apart. And self-control always, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit. So we see in this passage that the sexual relationship is encouraged, almost commanded amongst Christian couples. But it is never selfish. It is always selflessly giving yourself to the other person for their pleasure. Other reasons for the gift of sex and marriage? Obviously, it's for procreation. The caricature of Christianity is that's the only thing we think about sex. That's not right. But it's obvious that sex is necessary to have children. If you need some further discussion about that, you can see me afterwards, but that's the way it works. So you need to know that. But next that we see, God's gift of sex and marriage is honorable. It is honorable and it is pure. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. That means it's to be pure. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The marriage bed is to be held in honor. This word honor means something of exceptional value, something that is a great treasure, something that is very costly and precious, and that's what the marriage bed is. It is a treasure. It is costly. It is of great value. It is a jewel. And the marriage bed, that physical relationship of sex in the covenant of marriage, is designed to be that. And it is pure. It's not dirty. It's not shameful. It's not a necessary evil. It is something that God has created to be good. The warning here is that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. In other words, there are consequences. There are consequences. Let me just read to you. The book of Proverbs talks about the good part of sex. But Proverbs 6, there is a warning to us that we would all do well to pay attention. In Proverbs 6, it says this, "For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, or his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." There are consequences. If I had a Weber grill up here that was full of hot white coals and I took some welding gloves and got two handfuls and put them to my chest, am I going to get burned? Absolutely. If we partake in immorality, are we going to get burned? Absolutely. There are consequences. And God describes them and warns us because he wants the best for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy this good treasure, this gift that he has given to us. You see, God's will for all of us is sexual purity. Every single one of us, his will for us is sexual purity. Here's a long verse, but it's an important one. 1 Corinthians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God." There are very few passages in the Scripture that say, "This is the will of God." You can pray and discover the will of God, but this is the will of God. Your sanctification, becoming holy, that is, and he explains it further, that you abstain from sexual immorality. that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor, the same word, it is valuable, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that's our world, and that no one transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. His will for you is sexual purity. His will for you is sanctification. His will for you is holiness. That's what he has called each and every one of us to. And that last part where he says, he who rejects us is not rejecting man. So you can't say, well, Ben, that's your opinion. No, it's not. But you're rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I can't tell you what I've heard over the years, but God would want me to be happy. But I love him. But we're going to get married. But I prayed about it, and I think this is beautiful and right before God. It's not. I can tell you what God's will is. That is not God's will. It is never God's will. Notice he said, and that no man transgress, man or woman, and defraud. Defraud. The word defraud means to take advantage of, to defraud, or to cheat. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, is cheating your spouse out of what rightly belongs to them, you. Even if you're not married, you're cheating your future spouse out of what rightly belongs to them, your body. And this is for your own good. This is for your own health and for your own blessing, for your own happiness and your own joy. That physical relationship in marriage is good and pure. It is actually godly for us to celebrate that. And we should. And we should avoid anything contrary to it. So, moving on, we see this, the physical union in the covenant of marriage. This is very interesting. Physical union in the covenant of marriage is representative of God's covenant with his people. Yeah. You heard that right. The physical relationship in marriage represents God's covenant with his people. This is the way it works. It's a picture of God's covenant with Israel, for instance. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is looking back. Many of you know where Jeremiah fits in the prophets now. And he said this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So Jeremiah is looking back to our study of Exodus. And he's saying, I made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai, and he's talking about a new covenant that will be made. And he says, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a picture of spiritual adultery. Spirituality and sexuality are closely aligned with one another. And oftentimes this idea of adultery is likened to our worship of God. Later on in the book of Exodus, it says, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. Idolatry was spiritual adultery. When the bride, that is Israel, is idolatrous, she becomes an adulteress. So the idolatry of worshiping other gods is likened to the adultery of sex outside marriage. And this demonstrates to us, ladies and gentlemen, how abhorrent to God are both idolatry, worshiping other gods, and adultery, breaking our covenant with our spouse and him. They are both unfaithfulness, and they are both the breaking of the covenant. So it's a picture of God's covenant with Israel, but it's also a greater picture for us in the New Testament, a picture of God's new covenant with the church, because we are the bride of Christ. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The context, you remember, of Ephesians 5, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he would wash his bride with the word and present her as a bride, perfect and holy and pure. So in the same way that husbands give themselves for their wives, Christ gave himself for his bride, the church. And he says, going back to Genesis, the two become one flesh. We've identified what that means. He says, it's a great mystery that a two people become one. But the greater mystery is this. I'm talking about you and your Savior, Christ and the church. The union between a husband and a wife exemplifies the union between Christ and the church. Maybe you've never thought about that before, and you might be thinking, ick. No, it's not. Because you've been made a prude by our culture that has sullied your idea of what the marriage bed is all about. The church's union with Christ is portrayed in the one flesh concept of marriage. It's a good thing. And the one flesh concept in marriage, as we have seen, is found primarily in that sexual relationship. You know what this does? This elevates sex. This elevates marriage. It makes it wonderful. It is beautiful. It is mysterious. It is God-given. It is fulfilling. It is pure and it is godly. It is not what the world has made it to be. It also elevates marriage itself. And both are to be celebrated. Our culture has done the opposite for us, hasn't it? Our culture has tarnished this treasure. And sexual immorality is nothing new. One of the great Greek orators, Demosthenes, said this: "We keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body, and we keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of the homes." There's nothing new under the sun. We fight this battle for ages. But what has happened is our culture has done the opposite. The sexual revolution, you know, sex is for anybody, anytime, any place, except in marriage, right? If sex is distorted, then marriage is distorted. If marriage is distorted, then family is distorted. If family is distorted, then community is distorted. If community is distorted, then culture is distorted, and that's what we have. A lot of our ills lie at the feet of a sex-obsessed society, and indeed it is, right? It is. Nothing new. Nothing new there. Here are some lessons that are, I've stated them already, but just so you'll have what we were saying so far. Number one is this: sex as God designed it is the physical act of lovemaking within the covenant of marriage. That's like a working definition. Sex as God designed it, as the physical act of lovemaking within the covenant of marriage. It's God designed, it is God sanctioned, it is a beautiful activity preserved for the covenant of marriage. And with that, the other side of it is this: any kind of sex outside of the covenant of marriage in thought and deed is sin. Why? Is it because sex is bad? No. It's because sex is so good. Because God has made it so wonderful and such a treasure. Everything God created was good, and every good thing created by God is distorted and twisted by sin. And the sexual relationship with God, which God designed for a man and a woman, is perhaps the good thing He created that is most distorted in our culture. Our culture talks about love all the time. They don't know anything about love. Our culture talks about sex all the time. They don't know anything about it. It has been distorted. So, moving forward to the New Testament and the teachings of our Lord, the teaching of Jesus clarifies for us the danger of sexual sins. And He warns us, and He takes it to the next step to make the point to us that it's about our heart. It's not just about what we do with our bodies, because sex is more than just a physical act. It's what we harbor in our hearts. And He said this in Mark chapter 7. He was talking to His disciples and the Pharisees, and you need to wash your hands ceremonially before you eat. And they're all up in arms about that. And He said this: are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus He declared all foods clean. And He was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is which defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts: fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Do you find yourself on the list there anywhere? All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile our lives. It all starts in the heart. It's a spiritual problem. It's not just a physical problem, it is a spiritual problem. We have such a problem in our society that we would do well to pay close attention to the words of Jesus. He uses the word here, fornications, is the word porneia. We get our word pornography from it. It's a huge problem in our culture today, not just amongst men, but women as well. Saw a headline on the internet a couple weeks ago about web traffic, and here was the headline. It said, web race. CNN tops Fox, drudge over Google News, porn dominates. 30% of all data on the internet is pornography. In 2016, one pornography website alone recorded 4.6 billion hours of porn. The British Journal of School of Nursing completed a study that revealed children under 10 now account for 22% of online porn consumption under 18. Another study concluded that 97% of boys and 80% of girls have viewed pornography, with 23% and 10% being addicted to it, respectively. One in three visitors of porn websites is a woman. And the study revealed that people are 300% more likely to have an affair if they consume pornography. It's a problem. It's a huge problem. That's why Jesus went on to say this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We know this verse. Most of us men know this verse. We struggle with it. The word lust is the word epithumeo. It means to desire, to covet, to long for something. Sometimes it's used in a good sense. And we should not long for another person in a sexual way. This does not mean, by the way, that you cannot look at another person literally, but it just means that you cannot look and yearn for them in a sexual way. Nor does it mean that you cannot recognize the beauty of a woman or that a man is handsome, but you cannot yearn for them sexually. It's a matter of the heart. Some have a greater threshold than others. It seems to be something that men struggle with more, and will always be that way. I read this week a nice little story. A young man was struggling with lust in his life, and so he asked his priest, "How old will I be before I'm finally free from this?" And the priest said, "I'd wait for 3 days after you're dead just to make sure." So you young guys, I know that doesn't give you much hope, but it's going to be life for you. Men seem to struggle more than women, but we're told that. But we'd be foolish to think that women do not struggle with this as well. Huge genre of romance novels that women read. And there's even a genre of Christian romance novels that many women have told me they had to stop reading them because there's always this man in there, he's the perfect Christian man, and it caused them to be dissatisfied with their husband. By the way, the standard of the heart was not all that new because the last commandment that we'll look at in a couple of weeks is, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's wife or her husband, anything. So that inner turmoil was part of the Old Testament covenant as well. We must also recognize that this is, though this is a struggle, there is a difference between a man actually committing adultery and looking at a woman with lust in his heart because of the consequences. It would certainly be much greater. But Jesus established that we sin even with our thoughts when we lust for others in our hearts. And so piercing are Jesus' words on this matter that there probably isn't a person in this room who has not violated this teaching. Every one of us. All right, some lessons. Teach your children the beauty of God's design for the sexual relationship in marriage. Let them see you hugging and kissing. It's not shameful. Otherwise, where are they going to learn it? They're going to learn it. And what are they going to learn? They're going to see sex portrayed everywhere, but it's never going to be between a husband and a wife, is it? Not in the movies, not on the page. You know why? It's boring. It's not exciting enough. How often do you see that in the movies that you see or television shows? Even the innuendo, very, very rarely, is sex portrayed between a husband and a wife. We must be careful. We must teach our children the beauty of sex. Second of all, realize that temptation is not sin, but it leads to it very, very quickly. Just because you're tempted in an area does not mean you've sinned, so you need to be careful there. But you need to deal with temptation properly. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 is the go-to verse. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not fall. If you think you would never fall in this area, watch out. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. You are proud. And what goes before a fall? Pride. But then he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. And he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation, he will provide for you the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When you are tempted, there is this, you know how you resize windows on a computer? There's this window that is being resized, and in that window of opportunity to escape that temptation is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and you need to jump through that window before it's too late. It's there, but you've got to take advantage of God's provision. You must be vigilant. You must be on the alert. You must be wise. You must not put yourself in positions that are dangerous. You have to prepare your heart beforehand as to what you will do. You can't wait until temptation comes and don't say, "Yeah, I don't know what I would do if a woman came on to me." You need to decide now, or women, you need to decide as well. This means you are to be faithful to God even when you are alone. When we were in East Asia, our translator told me one morning that he had received a phone call in the middle of the night wanting to know, shall we send a woman up? The hotel, some of the hotels there, sell phone numbers, room numbers, and names to catch unwitting men. He laughed it off because he had already made his decision. So realize that temptation is not sin, but you need to take advantage of what God has provided. Next, protect intimacy in your marriage. Protect it. Guard it. That's part of your wedding vows. Intimacy is like layers of an onion, it really is. I mean, there's a level of intimacy we all have as a church family. There's some people in this room that you're close to, maybe you pray with, you're friends with. There's a level of intimacy even in your marriage that is kind of fluff. But as you peel those layers, there is a level of intimacy that is reserved for you and your spouse. And when you open up your heart to someone else, that is dangerous. It's particularly true for women, because women might have more given to, I just need to talk to somebody, tell them about my struggles, my disappointments, and this guy, man, he understands me like my husband doesn't. Be careful. That's very, very dangerous. That level of intimacy is reserved for you and your spouse alone. Sometimes you just click with a member of the opposite sex. Hey, it's fun and harmless flirting. There's no such thing as harmless flirting. There are things that are designed for you and your spouse. There are lots of reasons you may be attracted to another individual, and it's not always physical. It's not always purely or simply about sex. But face it, when someone pays attention to you, it feels kind of good. But watch out. The last lesson is this: God's standard is high and God's grace is sufficient. God's standard is high, and we've all failed that standard. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of us. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. We have been made pure. We have been cleansed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Amen to that. Praise Him for that. You should praise Him for that. If you need that cleansing this morning, it is available to you. I had, speaking of Navy things, I had a chaplain friend who, it's a good brother in the Lord, and he was telling me about an instance that had happened to him. He was deployed in the Arabian Gulf on an aircraft carrier, arduous sea service, they call it sea duty, and they were on their way home. They had exited the Gulf, and they were going to make two port visits, one in Australia and one in Hawaii. And they were going to be in Australia for 4 or 5 days, and so he decided he had liberty. I'm going to check into a hotel, and I'm going to have a nice dinner. I'm going to be away from all these sailors who have all these problems and all the noise, the cacophony of the ship, and be on solid ground and be in a nice shower and a nice meal. And so he did that, and he just relaxed, went to sleep. A couple hours after falling asleep, there was a knock on his door, and he jumped out of bed, and he thought, oh, something's wrong. Something at the ship has happened. But then he realized, no, I've got my pager. They would have paged me if something had come up. So I walked to the door and opened a little crack, and there was a woman standing there, and he opened it up, and there was this stunningly beautiful woman dressed stunningly and very seductively, and she was a prostitute. And he ran through me what went through his mind. He said, I looked at her and I thought, wow, she is really beautiful. And he said, I thought, wow, I have been away from home a long time. And he said, I thought, wow, no one will ever know, but God will. And he closed the door. It is possible that in this room this morning there are people who did not close the door of temptation, who took part in pornography, maybe in the last night, the last week, maybe even had actual sex outside of marriage. You're in the right place this morning. This is the place to be. This is a place of grace. This is a place where we can declare to you your forgiveness and your cleansing, where your brokenness can be made whole. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Christ alone can put together the brokenness of your heart and your life, which you have done to your body and to others. The treasure has been tarnished, but God is the great restorer. Chad Ingles is our counseling pastor, and you may need to talk with him. You can call the church. If you are a woman and maybe you're not comfortable talking with a man, we have women in the church, some trained counselors, and our Titus II women. But you must talk to someone if you're struggling in this area. But God is the great restorer, and his grace is sufficient. Thank you, Father, for this difficult subject, but the beauty of the physical relationship of marriage, for designing it the way it should be. Forgive us, Lord, for all of us distorting that. We've all failed in this area in one way or another, in thought or word or deed. We ask your forgiveness, and I pray for those this morning that really struggle and maybe do not know you as Savior, that they might now at this very moment say, God, forgive me for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, and by grace I can be saved through my faith in him. Come into their hearts and cleanse them and make them a new creation in Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.